this we believe as a church is God's word. Reading at verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, don't be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the mornings to hear him at the temple.
And my condolences to those of you who are looking forward to hearing Jim Gladstone. Hopefully we'll hear him again at some other point. I wonder, if you knew that you were going to die in 3 days' time, what would your reflections be? What stories would you tell your friends? What advice would you give to your family? Would you look back with sadness and regret at some of the difficult things that have happened? Would you look around you at the mess that the world is in? Would you look forward with anticipation to the future or with fear? So you'll recall that our sermon series is looking at Jesus' last days as he heads towards the cross and to certain death. And by now, we're about halfway through that last week of his life. So this chapter in chapter 21 is what I've come to call Jesus' not quite last words. And it is a long and it's a complicated passage, but I think the main message from Jesus is quite straightforward. Don't be distracted. Don't be disturbed. Don't be distracted by the superficially nice things. Don't be disturbed or worried by the terrible and frightening things that are happening in the world around you. Rather, keep your eyes fixed and waiting for the sure and certain hope of the return of the Lord Jesus. And as you wait, watch and pray. And do that assured by the knowledge that God is absolutely in control. So that's really, I think, what Jesus is telling us in this long and complicated passage. So let's look at the detail of that now. And we're going to start by looking at some context for this passage, and then we'll take a look back, and then we'll take a look around, and then we'll take a look forward. And then we'll see if we can draw some general lessons from the chapter. But as it is quite long and complicated, I suggest you keep your Bibles open while we go through it, if you can. So to understand this passage and the context for this section, it's worth looking back just a couple of chapters in your Bible. So chapter 19 and verse 28. And that's where we started this series, the last week of Jesus' life. And you'll remember that all of this is taking place as Jesus is coming to the end of 3 years of public ministry. And he comes into Jerusalem. And he comes as a king, but not a king in splendor and majesty, but he comes riding on a donkey. And as he does so, remember, if you cast your minds back, if you were here, to Michael Gomper speaking to us about verses 41 to 44 in chapter 19, where Jesus weeps over the city. Jesus weeps over it. God's favored city, Jerusalem. Why? Because of its lack of repentance. Jesus sorrows over Jerusalem because it rejects God's word, it rejects God's Messiah, and it rejects God's peace. And then in chapter 19, verse 45, Jesus comes into the great temple in Jerusalem and he drives out the traders and the money changers, cleansing God's house and reclaiming it as God's house of prayer. So when we come to chapter 21, Jesus doesn't utter these words about the impending doom and destruction that would be coming on the temple and the city and the nation of Israel, indeed on all creation. He doesn't do that in a vengeful or careless or theoretical way. No, Jesus is speaking here as someone who has divine authority, deep compassion, and searing sorrow at his people and at a world that should have received him gladly, but instead had entirely rejected him. And it's quite striking that to begin with, Jesus' friends, his disciples, they really didn't get this. As we saw last week, Jesus points out with approval at the start of chapter 21, a poor widow woman who gave God all that she had to live on, her last two coins. But as we start off on today's passage, yet again, the disciples missed the point. They ignore the beauty of the sacrifice that Jesus has just pointed out, and they're taken up with the grandeur and beauty of the temple. Verse 5, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings. Now remember, this was exactly the same temple that Jesus had so cared about just a few verses back that he'd driven out those who were using it for commercial gain. But Jesus' concern wasn't for the material beauty or the natural cleanliness of the temple, but for its beauty, for what it did, for its functional beauty and its spiritual cleansing, its purpose as a place of worship and prayer and service and sacrifice, as God's house. Sometimes, I think, we can be a bit like the disciples. We can get caught up in the external things around us. We can even get caught up in our church services so that we forget that the real point is not the external form or our enjoyment, but it's the true worship of God with the whole of our lives. So let's not get distracted. Let's not fall into the trap of making anything around us, including our church or our service or our works, more important than our true and full worship of God himself. So with that in mind, let's look back at what's happening here in the chapter. And when Jesus sees and hears his disciples' misplaced admiration for the external glory, he sets out three destructions that would be coming in verses 6 through to 24. Three destructions that would be coming. First of all, Jesus says, verse 6, that there would be a time coming when the temple would be utterly destroyed, so much so that not even a stone would be left on top of another stone. Now, the disciples may not be on top of their game, but they have learned some things by now after 3 years with Jesus. So they don't question if this is what will happen, but they want to know when it will happen. And Jesus doesn't say to them, as he so easily could have done, you know what, this is going to happen in about 40 years' time in AD 70. He doesn't say that. Instead, he offers them a warning. And Mark has very helpfully already alerted us to the fact that warnings are important. But this warning is not about external signs, but it's against those who would come with false claims, verse 8 of the chapter. Notice what those false claims would be. First of all, there would be people claiming to be the returning Messiah. And secondly, there would be people claiming that the end of the world is nigh. And what Jesus says is, don't have anything to do with those people. Just don't have anything to do with them. Be very careful about people who claim to be more than they are, or people who claim to know more than they do. If you were here last week, you'll remember Irene describing them as empty show-offs. And again, as Alistair reminded us last week, we need to be careful. We need to be careful who we and what we watch or read or follow online. Just because people or statements or arguments seem superficially attractive to us doesn't necessarily mean that they are right or true or helpful. Just bear that in mind. But, verse 9, Jesus also offers, and this is wonderful, isn't it? He offers reassurance to his disciples. What he says is that even though the external signs of wars and uprisings might suggest imminent destruction, don't be frightened. Even though they would happen, he says, the end wouldn't happen right away, not before God's timing allowed. Let me just say that again. The end would not come until God's own timing allowed. We may not be able to see it, but God is in control. So that's the first warning. Then the second warning is this, that Jesus' people would suffer persecution, verse 12 of our passage. And that persecution, that suffering, would require them to be a witness for Jesus, including to kings and rulers. But again, the warning about persecution, this is the great thing about God, isn't it? The warning about persecution always comes with some reassurance. So if you look at verses 17 to 19, Jesus says basically, even though everyone's going to hate you because of me, they might even kill you, what they can't do is really harm what matters. Not even in the slightest way. By standing firm, you will win through to enjoy eternal life. And how do we know that? Because the promise comes that Jesus personally would support those who need it. Look at verse 14. I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You see, Jesus doesn't promise freedom from pain. He doesn't promise freedom from suffering. He doesn't promise freedom from death. But what he does promise is the comfort of his own presence. And that is a wonderful thing. You might remember that the Apostle Paul knew what it was to suffer persecution for Jesus. And when he was in prison in Rome, he wrote to his friend Timothy, he said, "No, everyone else has deserted me," he says. "But," he says, "but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." When everyone else and everything else has failed us, as they will, the Lord will stand by us. Let me just say that again. When everything and everyone else has failed us, the Lord promises he will stand by us and bring us safely home. So, Jesus has prophesied first the destruction of the temple, and secondly, the persecution of those who held true to his name. But then thirdly, the third warning is that Jerusalem itself will be surrounded by armies and it will be destroyed, completely destroyed. It says it will be a dreadful time of punishment or vengeance for the city, verse 22. There would be great distress, there would be death, there would be imprisonment, there would be suffering. But, and this is the important point, this is important. While we can still learn from these things, the key point about all these events from verses 6 to 24 in our passage is that from our perspective, they have all taken place already. They were prophetic to the disciples at the time. Jesus spoke them to the disciples. They were looking ahead to them. But from our perspective, we look back at them as prophecies that have been already fulfilled. We read about the persecution of the early church in Acts, those like James and Peter and Paul who witnessed to kings and rulers. And we know from secular and Jewish historians that Jerusalem and its magnificent and beautiful temple were completely destroyed in AD 70, about 40 years after these words of Jesus. And what I find fascinating is that some of the details of that destruction are just so interesting in the light of what Jesus says here. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 was by the Roman, i.e. the Gentile armies, and it was in response to a man called Bar Kokhba, who was claiming to be the Jewish Messiah, just as Jesus had foretold in verse 9 of our chapter. Tens of thousands of Jews were killed or taken prisoner, as Jesus had foretold in verse 24 of our chapter. But very few Christians were killed. Why? Because although it was countercultural at the time, they fled away from the city in a time of war into the mountains. Why? As Jesus had told them to do in verse 21. And because it was believed that the temple was so beautiful that the stones were held together by gold, the Roman commander ordered that no stone was to be left joined to another, just as Jesus had foretold in verse 6 of our passage. Now, you and I might not be surprised that the words of Jesus came true, but I still find that pretty remarkable, don't you? And of course, if those words of Jesus were demonstrably and provably true in detail, however strange they seemed at the time, then we have assurance that all his other words are just as true and just as reliable, as we'll see later in verse 33. So friends, it may seem that the world is going down in flames around us. It's a pretty difficult time. It may be that we face persecution for standing up for what and who we believe in. But remember this, God is in control. The Lord will always stand by his people. And his words, all his words in the Bible, are true and can never be shaken. So from our point of view, we look back on the events of verses 6 to 24, but I think we're still now in the time of verse 24. That is the period that is referred to there, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And the Gentiles, of course, just for clarity, simply means non-Jews. It means all those who are outside of God's chosen Jewish people. They mean Romans, it means Greeks, it means Ghanaians, it means Chinese people, it means Scots, it means Muslims, or any other nationality or type of person that you want to include. And it's important to say that this is a controversial passage. There are lots of differing views about what this expression means, the times of the Gentiles. But the view that seems to me to fit best is that these times started in the period recorded in the book of Acts, and they have continued down to the present day. And in particular, I say that because in the current period, it is the Gentiles, i.e. non-Jews, people like you and me, who constitute the bulk of the church. As Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, he would gather into one all the people of God, including those outside of the Jewish fold. And there's a passage in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that sets that out really wonderfully. Other places as well, but this passage in Ephesians, I think, is really helpful. Remember, he says, that at that time, you, the Gentiles, were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Christ. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, out of Jew and Gentile, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, if you're a Christian today, you can rejoice. You can absolutely rejoice in that incredible privilege that we have, not only to be saved from our sins, but to be joined with other believers and built into God's church. We can call God our Father. We can have a relationship of nearness with him. And if you're not a Christian and you're here today, then this is important. Whatever your background, whatever you've done, whatever your family relationships or other things may be, there is no relationship with God without coming in repentance to Jesus at the cross. But if you do that, you will find there complete pardon, release from shame, release from guilt, a new and vibrant life in him and with him. Friends, as I say, the world is quite obviously in a mess. I think I can say that without any fear of contradiction. Whatever age, stage, political view you have, the world is in a mess. But as you look around you at this disturbed and agitated and unhappy world, don't look to soldiers or politicians or businessmen or social agitators or even religious leaders for a solution. The only solution is in Jesus. Now, yes, of course, we should be concerned with what is happening in the world around us. We should do good for others. We should do what we can. But true peace, true reconciliation can only come through the good news of Jesus Christ. God has given us, as Christians, God has given us that mystery of ministry of reconciliation, and we should therefore be ambassadors for Christ, imploring and beseeching our sad and unhappy fellow human beings to come and be reconciled to God. So, from our vantage point in 2025, we can look back at verses 6 to 24. We can see that's already taken place. We can look around us. We can see that the times of the Gentiles, the times of the gospel continue. But then thirdly, we can look forward in time to verses 25 to 33. And it's pretty clear to me that verse 27 has not yet happened. Verse 27 has not yet happened. The coming of the Son of Man in a cloud with power and great glory is not something we're going to miss. It really isn't going to be something we will miss. Now, Jesus tells us that there will be signs before that happens in the skies, on the earth, and in the seas, verse 25. These will be momentous happenings, capable of causing great fear and foreboding. But Jesus says, when these things start to happen, don't fear, don't be disturbed. Rather, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near, verse 28. Now, if you're like me, the temptation at this point is to be like the disciples in verse 7 and say, when will these things be? And how will we know? And there may be different views about exactly what or when this appearing of the Son of Man refers to, but really I think that's the wrong question again. Jesus says in the parallel passage in Mark's Gospel, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So for my part, other views are available. For my part, I think we should not get too exercised about either the signs or the timings, but we should focus on the person. The Son of Man, who is going to come in such an outstanding and glorious way, is none other than our beautiful Saviour, Jesus. Now, we know, looking back, that a couple of days from these not quite last words of Jesus, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be killed, he's going to be put on a cross. And the world will assume that that is the end. But we also know that on the third day after that, Jesus will wonderfully break the power of death itself. He will burst out of the tomb in the power of indissoluble life, and he will ascend into heaven itself for us, there to plead our case before his God and our God, before his Father and our Father. Brothers and sisters, while we rightly remember the shame and the suffering and the pain and the death that Jesus went through, and that he went through that for us, let us also remember that he was raised from the dead and has been given glory, and he will return and he will be established as king forever. And let us remember that this is not just idle speculation. It is absolutely certain. What Jesus says is the unshakable truth. Even the heavens and the earth, this world in which we live, are temporary, Jesus says, but his words are wonderfully and everlastingly true, as the next parable emphasizes. And the parable of the fig tree and all the trees is, again, it's not easy to understand. I've wrestled with it a bit. But the assurance that you get to in verse 33 is absolute and it is wonderful. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will never pass away. I think what the parable underlines is what Jesus has been saying throughout the whole of this passage. He says, yes, pay attention to what's going on around you. Don't ignore it. But above all, focus on me, Jesus, because I, Jesus, and only I, can provide hope and certainty in a changing and uncertain world. So, we've taken a look back at some difficult events that have already happened, just as Jesus said they would. We've taken a look around us, seen the answer to the world's problems lies in a restored relationship with God. And we've looked forward to see that Jesus is coming back again to rule over everything. It's a difficult chapter. Don't deny that. It's a difficult chapter. But there are some lessons that we can draw from it. What can we learn from these not quite last words of Jesus? And the first lesson is that the end is certain because God is in control. Things don't just happen. They don't just happen without divine oversight. And the God that we trust in is powerful and sovereign. God always fulfills his promises. He must do. He must be true to himself. His righteousness and his holiness means that he will and he must exercise judgment against sin and wrongdoing and evildoers. But his grace and his love have provided a means for protection and rescue from that fearful judgment. Friends, we believe in a powerful and mighty Creator God, a God who spoke the world into existence, can certainly therefore control the natural world. Our faith and hope are in a God who gives life and who raises the dead, a God who can see the end from the beginning, a God who will always bring about his own purposes, who cannot be stopped or hindered by any power on earth or in heaven. And friends, if God is great enough for all that, he's surely able to help us through our everyday trials and persecutions. He will hold us fast. But the second point from this chapter is that while we wait for that glorious and wonderful end, the sure and certain realization of our hope, we need to be certain too. Certain that we're ready for it. We need to travel, as it were, not just in hope, but in practice. And to that end, Jesus has these final words in our passage in verses 34 to 36. Let's just read them together. He says, be careful, or watch yourselves. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that they will close on you suddenly, suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus says, don't be careless about how you live. Life's not all about short-term enjoyment, carousing and drunkenness, if you like, or whatever your own weakness may be, clubbing, partying, drugs, porn, money, gambling, binge-watching Netflix, whatever it may be. And I'm not being particularly condemnatory, but just everyone has their own weakness. Don't let that get in the way of your relationship with Jesus. But nor does God intend our lives to just be a joyless, stressful existence where we're so overcome by the anxieties of life, so worried about the future, that we miss the joy of his company in the present. Or that we're so concerned about what we might do wrong that we miss the wonders of what he has done for us. Don't be distracted Don't be disturbed. Instead, watch and pray. Those words that Jesus comes back to time and time again in the Gospels and in his ministry. Keep watching, keep praying. And if you do that, you will come to be constantly reassured that God is in control. The words of Jesus will not fail, and Jesus himself will not fail. So, what will your last, not quite last words to your family and friends be? Or maybe you're not yet facing the prospect of imminent death, and you know, I hope not in many ways. But maybe you are understandably concerned about the big problems in the world around us. Wars, a lot of them. Poverty, even more of that. Natural disasters, violence, knife crime, human trafficking, climate change, political instability. These are quite reasonable things to be worried about. But wherever we are on life's journey, whatever we see around us, what I think this chapter shows us is that as we move towards the end, we can do that not in fear, but in hope, because we know that God is in control. We know that whatever happens in the world around us, our salvation is secure. Nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not the worst calamity, not the fiercest storm, the most disappointing happening, the deadliest war, the greatest enemy. You know what? Not even death itself can separate us from the love of God. And beyond that, we also know that Jesus will return. Certainly he will. And you know what? This time, he's not going to come back in the weakness and obscurity of a baby in a backstreet stable. He's not going to come back riding on the back of a borrowed donkey. No. When he comes back, Jesus is going to come on the clouds. The Son of Man will come on the clouds. He'll come on the symbolic carriage of deity. He'll come with power and he will come with great glory, and we will not miss it. He will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will be glorified in his holy people, and he will be marveled at among all those who have believed. Friends, the end is certain, but the end is glorious. The end is certain, and it is glorious. Don't let yourself get distracted. Don't be disturbed. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is our beautiful Saviour. But as we'll sing in just a moment, he's even more than that. He's the Lord of history. The Lord of history. The risen one. The one who reigns over all. And I for one, long to be where the praise is never ending, where the glory never fades. I long to be at that great marriage feast at the end of time, united together with you all, in the company of countless worshippers, giving honor to the Lamb who died for me. Is that what you long for? Is that your hope? Brothers and sisters, let's keep watching out for Jesus, the Lord of history. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, come. We want you to come. We want you to release us from the wickedness and the weakness and the terrible things that are happening in the world around us. We want you to come and release us from the bondage and things that so easily entangle us. And Lord Jesus, we want you to come and be manifested in your glory, because you so deserve it. Father, help us to look for the coming of Jesus. Help us to fix our eyes on him. Help us not to be disturbed or distracted by what is happening in the world around us, but to keep our eyes on Jesus. Father, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.